Good morning. Today's scripture reading is Luke 8, 26 through 39, and it can be found on 1606 in the Pew Bibles. Jesus restores a demon-possessed man. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus? Son of the Most High God, I beg of you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and as though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it, told the people how demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, because they were overcome with fear. So he got in the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged Jesus to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. This is the word of the Lord.
All right. Kids can go to children's church. And the rest of the children are invited to stay right here. Well, let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you so much for this space and this time and your word, your living word of scripture, of hope, of healing, your word that speaks to our hearts and minds and lives. So now as we look at your word together, as we let it soak into us. May these words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of each one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, as I mentioned in announcements this morning, this is the beginning of a new series for the summer called Healed and Sent, and so today's message is, as the first in that series, is called Healed and bingo, sent. Yes, you guessed it. Healed and sent. As it turns out, in the middle of Luke's gospel, there are tons of stories of Jesus' ministry of healing and sending. And these are two things that we need here and now. We need to be healed and we need to be sent. Healing restores us, puts us back together. Sending gives us a purpose and a mission. And I think it's easy in today's world to feel, or in any world, this is the only world we live in right now, it's easy to feel broken, missing something, and it's also easy to feel purposeless. And I think Jesus' words, Jesus' actions, Jesus' ministry fills the gap in our lives in both of those areas. So those are the reasons we're kind of exploring these truths together today and this summer. This one is a healing and ascending, this passage. And it revolves around a demon-possessed man, right? As was just read for us by Brett. We don't know quite what to think about a demon-possessed man in the 21st century, right? Like, if we saw somebody acting like this today, would we say, oh, that person is demon-possessed? Would we assume something else? Mental illness, mental health issues. Would we assume something else about their life, right? This is what we would assume. I don't know if the man in the story particularly was struggling with mental health issues or if he was legitimately demon-possessed. I don't know. I mean, all I know is what the story says, which says he was demon-possessed. And I do know that it also, it kind of matters, but it kind of doesn't. Because when we look at the story and we read it 2,000 years later, we read it for the good news that it speaks to each one of us, right? So whether we have mental health issues, whether we are possessed by demons, the question is going to be the same as we read it here and now. What does it mean for my life? And what does it mean for the lives of the people around me? How is this good news? And there's so much good news in this story. I don't want us to be derailed with, like, what is demon possession anyway? I don't know. I'm not an expert. I'm not an exorcist. But I do know that this man in this story needed Christ, needed Jesus, and Jesus was there for him. So let's talk about legion. I am legion, for we are many. What a proclamation. So we have this man who, he's possessed by demons, whatever that means. Again, we don't know specifically. I mean, it could be very literally he's possessed by some sort of demonic spirit that needs to be cast out. And that's how the story is told. But what is a demon exactly? I don't know. that's where the confusion comes in. A demon was cast out of him, several demons, but what is a demon? I'm not going to be able to come up with a real solid answer for that. I'm sure some pastors would have a lot more to say about that, but he's possessed by demons. And whatever it is, his demon possession or whatever his life circumstances, he is not only demon-possessed, but he's for a long time not worn clothes or lived in a house. This man is presented sort of like a wild beast out in the wilderness, not around people, not wearing any clothes. Generally, people wear clothes. That's one of the stories in the Bible, right? One of the first things that we did once we became aware of our shame and our sinfulness was make some clothes. Legion is naked like a wild beast. Another thing we see is that he is homeless and disengaged from community and relationship. Lived in the tombs. For a long time he had not worn clothes or lived in a house, right? He had not had a roof over his head and had lived in the tomb. So he's isolated, right? Homeless. Living in the tombs generally means you're isolated. There's not other people around to talk to. There's not a significant relationships that he's investing in. He lives among the dead. Literally. He literally lives among the dead in the tombs. That's the description we get of Legion. Does it seem like an easy life? Seems like a hard life. Would you want to be Legion? Nobody wants to be Legion. Possessed by demons, naked like a wild beast, homeless and disengaged from community and relationship, and living among the dead, not among the living at all. His closest companions are in tombs. That might be hard to relate to for some of us and might be easy to relate to for some of us. Any aspect of this. But we'll explore it, and we'll keep moving, and we'll see. Because we know in this story, Legion doesn't stay the way he is. What we have is an extraordinary healing. He sees Jesus and cries out and falls at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, a naked man, isolated and alone, living among the tombs, is running at Jesus, shouting at the top of his lungs, "What do you want from me? Son of the Most High God, I beg you, don't torture me." Jesus, Son of the Most High God. Legion knows who Jesus is. It's not just any person approaching. This is Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. He is aware of the power of Jesus, and his fear is that he will be tortured by him. Now, I don't know that Jesus has a reputation of torturing, but to a demon who understands that he has quite a bit of power, but not that much power. Demon has quite a bit of power, but not that much power. He's scared and shaking in his boots when he sees Jesus coming. "Don't torture me. I don't know what you're going to do with me. I don't know why you're here, but I know it's probably not good news for me." And so he screams. Another question about the text, discerning the distinction between the voice of the man and the demon. It's clear in the passage that the demon is the one that speaks, because Jesus asks him, "What is your name?" And he says, "Legion," because many demons had gone into him. His whole name is bound upon the fact that he has a legion, a whole group of demons living inside of him. But this is a human being standing in front of Jesus, is it not? It's a human being who's desperate, begging for Jesus not to torture him. Which for us, as we interact with people, are we just going to dismiss a voice and somebody talking, saying, "Oh, that's just, they're just going on again"? Are we going to dismiss the voices of people who might not quite seem coherent? Or will we take them seriously and understand that we don't always know the distinction between the voice of the person and the voice of the demon or the illness or whatever's going on in that person's life? It's not always easy to distinguish, but the answer is always to listen, to hear what is going on. What is going on? So, what is going on is very loaded with levels of layers in this passage. So, we have a herd of pigs, which means that this is very Gentile territory. If we were in a Jewish territory, there would not be a herd of pigs nearby. The Jews do not want to associate with or go near pigs, which, you know, never experiencing the joy of bacon, it's a very tough life for them, but they manage. But a legion, is also the basic unit of Roman soldiers. So these are just kind of important things to note, that pigs indicate Gentile, right? Because the Jews don't associate with pigs. And the fact that his name is Legion it's the name of the basic unit of Roman soldiers. And this is the time of the Roman Empire. So people would be very familiar with Roman occupation and Roman soldiers and legions of Roman soldiers, which would vary in size. It's not necessarily a standard number, a legion, but a legion is the basic unit of Roman soldiers. And so we have pigs, we're in Gentile territory, and this man is named after a basic unit of Roman soldiers. So if you're reading a story and you put yourself in the shoes of somebody back in those days, where the occupying military power in your region is the Romans. And this guy comes up to Jesus in this story, and his name is Legion. That means he is representing, perhaps, a whole unit of Roman occupiers and soldiers. Particularly if you are one of those zealots, because Jesus had zealots among his disciples, people who were really into politics and really wanted Jesus to overthrow the Roman government and take over and take his throne. You might be getting really excited at this point. Like, oh, this guy's name is Legion. What's he going to do to this guy? Well, what he does, at the request of the man who says, please, please, don't throw us into the abyss. What's the abyss? Again, I don't know. The story doesn't tell us what the abyss is, but they're afraid of the abyss. But what does Jesus do? He does, again, at their request, he sends them into this herd of pigs, which are nearby. This is a wild story. Can you imagine being there? Just watching from a distance, standing behind a tree maybe, as the naked man comes up to Jesus screaming, don't torture me. And then says, don't throw me into the abyss. Throw me into those pigs. And then Jesus does something. I don't know what motion he does with his hands or anything. But all of a sudden, this group of pigs, who are now possessed by demons, are now running into the water. And we know pigs can swim, but not forever. And they have drowned themselves. A whole herd of pigs. And there's people watching the pigs who are presumably like, seriously? That was like our livelihood. We're trying to figure out what to do. Now we gotta do something different now. Whoever actually owns these pigs is going to be really mad at us, but that's beside the point. The pigs have now drowned themselves. A legion of pigs, of Gentile pigs, have now drowned themselves. So there is a way to read this text that's very sort of political, like, oh no, Jesus is going to take those Gentile soldiers and going to drown them out and wipe them out, right? And that's been a way of reading this text over the years. And certainly, it's no accident that his name is Legion. So there may be hints of this, right? That Jesus has authority over Rome. Jesus has authority over demons. Jesus has authority over, you name it, Jesus has authority over it. Other than, according to Jesus, the will of his own Father. But that's a pretty tight relationship. They're not in conflict very often. So what we see in this passage is actually the ultimate defeat and death of evil powers and principalities. Ephesians talks a lot about this. Paul talks about it in his letter to the Ephesians. The principalities and powers of this dark world, how Jesus has authority over all of them. And in this passage, we see Jesus having authority over demons. We see by the names Jesus having authority over politics and over the rulers of the Roman Empire and over the Jews and the Gentiles, that Jesus has authority over all things, is all-powerful, almighty. Jesus is in charge. That no power and no principality is worth bowing down to before Jesus. Every power will bow before Jesus. And this is just one demonstration of that reality and truth. So, the demons are drowned in the Bay of Pigs. Little U.S. history joke there, if you... Did you write down the description of Legion earlier? How he was possessed by demons, naked like a wild beast, homeless and disengaged from community and relationship and living among the dead. If you have that written down, we'll look at this in contrast. So he was possessed by demons and now the demons are drowned. He was naked like a wild beast, and after Jesus cast out those demons, he is dressed and in his right mind. Dressed and in his right mind. That means the demons no longer speak for him. He's clothed. He's been transformed. And instead of being homeless and disengaged from community and relationship, he is now sitting at Jesus' feet. He went from being completely alone and isolated and by himself to now sitting at the feet of the Master, of the Lord, of the great Rabbi, of the Son of the Most High God, as he has just screamed at in his face who he is. He is now sitting at the feet of the Most High God, not alone, but with access to some of the greatest power and wisdom that the world has ever seen. What a transformation to go from alone and isolated to present at the feet of Jesus, wanting to learn from Jesus, because throughout the scriptures, throughout the New Testament, to be at the feet of Jesus is to be learning from him, to be listening to his every word, to be hanging on his every word, because if you're at his feet, you're his disciple. And that's how this man now lives his life. He has been transformed from homeless and disengaged to sitting at Jesus' feet. And he transforms from living among the dead in the tombs to being called by Jesus to return home to tell how much God has done. Called out of community with the tombs and the dead into the community of the living. Go back to your home, to the community of the living, to your family, to your people who you grew up with, who probably for various reasons have been done with you for a while. Scared of you, not knowing what to do with you. That's why he's living out in the tombs, right? But go back. Go back, Jesus says, because he wants to follow him. I like the sitting at Jesus' feet thing. I want to stay right here, but Jesus says no. Return home and tell how much God has done for you. Go into your community among the living and tell them how much God has done for you. Maybe the people in his home, though they have a pulse, maybe they're not quite as living as they realize. And they need to hear the story of this man who was naked and alone and ashamed and ostracized and now has been transformed by the living God. Absolutely transformed. Tell him how much God has done for you. It says, return home and tell how much God has done for you. That's what Jesus says. And then it says, so the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. Went from God to Jesus, which we may not notice, but as a theological statement, it kind of lets us know that whatever God has done, Jesus has done. And whatever Jesus has done, God has done. Jesus tells us this in John's gospel. I don't do anything outside the will of my Father. I do what he tells me to do. What God has done, what Jesus has done, these are intertwined and interconnected realities. God has done this. Jesus has done this. This is an extraordinary story. An extraordinary demonstration of God's power over the principalities and powers of this dark world, over demons, over everything, over anything that we can imagine and put in front of Jesus and say, beat that. We don't want to get into that game with Jesus. It's an extraordinary story, but it also has ordinary applications for our lives. So what does it have to do with us? Where do we fit in? How is it good news for us? And I think the application might require some work for us, but we need to name in our own lives our demons. Can we name the demons in our own lives? Start there. And then can we give them over to Jesus? Our demons may not be legion and they may not speak for us. But there may be moments where the demons take over and do speak for us, if you've been in that moment, in that situation in your life. It doesn't have to be actual demon possession for this to be real in your life. What are the demons in your life? What are the things that you struggle with? Is it doubt? self-doubt, despair, a lack of hope? Is it questioning whether you can go on ahead? Is it not being able to trust anybody? Is it not being able to trust yourself? What is the demon that you struggle with the most? Is it loneliness? Is it some form of pain? For you, it may be right there at the surface, because the demon is there all the time. And then what does it mean to give it over to Jesus? For this man, it meant screaming at Jesus' face, "Jesus, Son of the Most High God, I beg you, don't torture me." Actually begging for Jesus not to do something. And if we're desperate enough, maybe that's exactly what our prayers sound like. We think our prayers need to be pious and worded correctly. Sometimes our prayers is just what's in our heart. And that's what we need to give to Jesus. What is it? What is in our heart that we need to give over to Jesus? Can we name the demons in our life and give them to him? Legion was naked like a wild beast. We may not be naked like wild beasts. Nobody is here today, this morning. But what basic things are missing from our lives? What basic things are missing from our lives? In an ongoing way? Or maybe just today? Today, did I get enough sleep? Have I eaten anything? I'm talking about the basic things, right? He didn't have the basic things which we think of, what, food, clothing, shelter. He didn't have clothing. He didn't have shelter. I don't know what he had for food. Are we clothed, sheltered, eating, sleeping? Sometimes that's the first problem in our lives. When those demons start to creep up, haven't slept. Now, for some of us, that may be an easy solution. Oh, I'll take a nap. For some, the fact that you haven't slept is a symptom of something else, and you never can sleep. So it's not so easy to just fix that problem. But knowing that it's there is important. What basic things are missing from our lives? Sleep, food, water. Have we drank enough water? I know it seems like a bonkers application to this story about demon possession. Are you drinking enough water? But guess what? I think Jesus sometimes asks us to ask the most basic questions before we ask him the hardest questions. And again, he was homeless and disengaged from all community and relationship, and this is one of the toughest ones and one of the most important parts for us. What community or communities are we a part of? You're all here today, and therefore part of this community to some extent. Now, you may be part of the community insofar as you hang out here once an hour, once a week, and then you're on with your life. Or you may be in an ongoing way connected to other people in this community. Or you may have other communities that you're part of that are really meaningful, the people that you get together with once a week or once a month. There's a lot of communities we can be a part of. Are we spending time with people? And are they life-giving communities? Because we can be part of communities that are just dragging us down too, right? Ever been there? Doing what your mama told you not to? Don't run with those kids? Yeah. So what communities are we part of? Are they life-giving? And are we in community? Are we in community, and is it the sort of community that's giving us life, giving us hope, that's speaking truth and life and love into us? And that's the last point that I'm going to offer us for today, is are we spending time with alive people? You could argue that Legion was spending time with people out in the tombs, but they were dead, literally dead. We may be spending time with people who are dragging us down to the tombs, metaphorically, right? Are we spending time with alive people? Now, we need to spend time with people who need Jesus, right? We need to spend time with people who require a little extra love, right? We need to be spending time. We can't just dismiss the people who have a lot of needs in our lives and say, well, you know, I got to take care of myself. That's not life. But we, in order to have the fuel and the energy and the spirit to be good healers and ministers in the world, we need to be part of communities of alive people as well. If we only spend time with people who are draining us, we're going to run out. If we're only spending out of time with people who are filling us, we're going to become dependent on them. We need relationships that are working together. We're on the same level, iron sharpening iron. Sometimes it's like iron sharpening aluminum, right? And sometimes it's, I don't know, another good metaphor there. That's what I got. You're using a a steel file on an aluminum can, right? And like one person's getting worn down and one person is getting strengthened. It's a difficult thing to do, but are we being filled and spending time with those who are alive, who give us life, who bring us joy? We got to invest in those relationships. We also have to invest in the relationships with people like Legion who are in desperate need of a human person who is alive to come to them and say, I see you. Why are you out here in the tombs all alone? To proclaim the good news of Jesus that you can be healed. I don't know the answers, but I know Jesus enough to know that that's what he wants for you. Jesus wants you to be healed. He calls you his daughter. He calls you his son. He wants you to be healed. He wants you to be alive. We need to hear that message. The people in the world need to hear that message. That's what it means to be healed and sent. And part of our healing is often in the sending. Because if we get healed and then just keep it all to ourselves, eventually we can wear down again. The sending is part of the healing. So let's, as God's people, seek the healing, name the demons in our own lives so that we can get the healing we need, and let us go out into the places where the healing is needed the most and bring the good news of Jesus, the good news of the one who is scared of nothing and no one, who bows to nothing and no one, who will not back away from any fight because Jesus is King. He is Lord. And all powers and principalities bow before him, no matter how bad they think they are. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for this day and this space to come before you and your people and seek healing. And we thank you for this space to gather that we might be sent into the world together. So, gracious God, fill us with your love and send us with your power today. It's in the strong name of Jesus that all God's people say, Amen.